So if you have your Bibles, turn me to 1 Samuel chapter 17 for a topical study. 1 17, and my beautiful granddaughter's over here, but she's well behaved. The topic today is new beginnings. Webster's defines beginnings as a starting or a commencement to set forth on a particular path or a course. Another word or a phrase for new beginnings is really change, right? Today is the start of a new beginning for our church family. It's the beginning of a new adventure, a new land, and in a new city with new friends and new families and old friends coming back to see us as well. As we reach out and minister to the community, we are entering a new season of growth and glory for the kingdom of God as the message of the gospel is preached and souls are saved. And each one of us here today will play an important role in the church's call to go and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. This past year, we've all have been hindered in many ways, particularly the churches. But God in his perfect timing has provided this facility, these accommodations, for us to grow as a church ministry. Not only in size, but in our ability to reach out to these, outside of these walls, to the world, through our media ministry, which we didn't have the opportunity to do that before. As we consider these gracious accommodations and provisions that the Lord has provided for us, in this new season in our church ministry, we also know that with every new adventure, with every new step in faith, comes new challenges, with new obstacles to overcome. But listen, when these things happen, these new changes, these new obstacles occur, we have been given new opportunities to put our trust and our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the true and living God, as he directs our steps in each way along the path of life. As a ministry, we are entering next month into our 15th year as a church. We have moved 8 times. This is our 8th move and hopefully our last, right? And when you move 8 times, each move you lose people. There's changes and challenges that happen. And for whatever reasons, people don't come back or they find another church. Now, I mentioned that we've started a church for 15 years. And it's interesting that when you have a conversation with somebody about the church, the first question they ask you is, how many people are in your church? How many people are in your church? As if that is the determining factor of whether the Lord is in this or not. To date, there are 1.8 billion, with a B, Muslims in the world. Would a Christian say that that was a good thing? Certainly not. In fact, what that means is 1.8 billion people will perish in hellfire because they did not believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with every move that we have made, it seems that there is a shaking of the tree of those who are not attached or committed to stay with us. They fall off. And so after each shaking, there's a time of settlement, settling down, a time to take root again. And it's on God's timeline. And this is the time that we're entering right now as we plant our feet in this new place. Things may start slow, right? The first electrical light was it so dim that they needed a candle so that they could see the socket. One of the first steamboats, this is amazing, one of the first steamboats took 32 hours to chug its way from New York to Albany. It's only a distance of 150 miles. So 32 hours, 150 miles. Wilbur and Orville Wright, their first airplane flight lasted only 12 seconds. And the first automobile traveled 2 to 4 miles per hour and broke down often. Carriagers would pass by them with their passengers shouting, "Get a horse!" Sometimes the biggest challenge is getting started, right? It's taking that step in faith. Texas Monthly reported that Kim Linhan holds the world record in women's 1,500-meter freestyle. And according to her coach, the 18-year-old in the leading amateur women's distance swimmer in the world. She is the leading swimmer in the world. Kim does endless exercises and swims 7 to 12 miles a day. Could you imagine? The hardest part of her regimen, her biggest challenge, she says, get in the water. Getting wet. So we all have challenges in our lives, and I believe there are We all have them. They're very similar. We all have challenges to some degree or another, challenges with money, challenges with our faith, challenges with our strength, our health. And for me, it's just getting out of bed sometimes in the morning with my psoriatic arthritis. It's absolutely crippling. And I take medication for it, and I've been out of it for a month for insurance and doctors. You call them and they call and say, oh, we didn't get it, and back and forth. And if you're taking any type of medications, you can say, I understand. And so now I just got my medicine yesterday and I took it, and it's going to be weeks before it actually takes effect. So for me to get out of the bed in the morning, I have two choices. I can lay there in misery, or I can get up and push on, trusting in the Lord that he's allowed this for whatever reason or another. It's absolutely humbled me for sure. So in our text this morning, 1 Samuel 17, we see that the nation of Israel is standing strong, victorious in their battles, and they are entering into a new beginning, a new season for the nation of strength and power. And now, as can be expected, they come up against a seemingly crippling challenge. It would appear that all their moves, their victories, resources, experience, were of no effect with their current situation or their challenge. Their leader, King Saul, was in a crisis. His challenge, his obstacle, blinded him to what he knew was true. What was that? We'll get to that in a few minutes. In the previous chapter, chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, the Lord gives all of us a lesson on how he chooses people for leadership. The Lord had told the prophet Samuel that Saul, who was the king, was to be rejected. And the prophet Samuel told Saul, because you have rejected the command of the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel. So a little background in the story so that we have an understanding. 400 years prior to this, the Lord told and had written down in the book of Exodus that he would bring judgment against the Amalekites for what they did to the nation of Israel. And in Exodus 13, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and record it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of the Amalekites from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn this, the Lord will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. So the Lord had told Saul 400 years later that he would be the one to eliminate the Amalekites from the earth. And the prophet Samuel told him this. But Saul did not totally obey the Lord. He spared King Agag and the livestock, the choice livestock, all in disobedience to the Lord. And so the Lord rejects Saul as king of Israel at this point. Why does he eliminate them? Well, down the road, the nation of Israel will have a big problem with the Amalekites. That's why God judged them and wanted them out of the way. But his man, Saul, failed. So the Lord told Samuel that he will provide a king among the sons of Jesse. And so Samuel looked at Jesse's sons, and he began to choose them as he paraded them in front of him, looking at their strength, their ability, their appearance. And all three sons walked by, and each one of them, Saul said, yes, that's the one. Yes, that's the one. But God said for each one of them, no. So Samuel said, well, is there any other sons left? And he says, yes, I have one more son. And so Jesse brought his young son David to Samuel. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But David won't take the throne for many years, and we'll soon see that David's past experience, listen, your past experience, like David, has equipped him for such a time as this. Here in this scene, the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, they're gathered their army in battle on one side of the mountain, and the nation of Israel is on the other side of the mountain, and there's a valley in between. And this giant of a man, we're all familiar with the story, this giant of a man, Goliath, came out arrayed in this massive warrior army, and he began to taunt the Israel's army, saying, choose a man from yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall all serve, be servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight together. And Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and night. For 40 days, every morning and every night, Goliath would come out and he would taunt the nation of Israel. Where's your guy? Send me your man. You're all a bunch of cowards. You all have weapons and armors and chains, and you're trained, and yet none of you have come out. Interesting text. So now remember, Jesse had four sons. This is a big narrative detail, but it's an important story for us to gather. Jesse had four sons. Three of them were in the army. David was a young boy at this time, and he was shepherding sheep in the fields. So David was the shepherd who tended his father's sheep, and Jesse tells David to get some supplies, some food and resources, and bring them to your brothers in the field. And so now we pick it up in verse 20 in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you have your Bibles. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with his keeper, and he took things, and he went as Jesse commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, an army against army, and David left his supplies in hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army, and he came and greeted his brothers, and he talked with them, and there was this champion, the Philistine Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, this king will enrich with great riches. All give him his daughters and in father's house an exemption from taxes of Israel. And then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now move to verse 31. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported it to Saul, and he went from him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul says to David, you are not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with this armor and put this bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, but he tried to walk, for he was not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came, and he began drawing near to David. And then the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give you flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine, the birds of the air, and the field of the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel. Then all of the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came, and he drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in a bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into the forehead and fell, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with his sling and his stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran, and he stood over the Philistine. He took his sword, and he drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. This is an absolute amazing story. It's a story of courage. And that courage came from David's trust in the Lord, the true and living God. Remember that I mentioned earlier, their leader, King Saul, was in a crisis. His challenge, his obstacle, blinded him to what he knew was true. And what was that? To trust in the Lord, God Almighty, in everything. God is our great provider. And I want to look at what Maxwell tells us. Consider David's battle with Goliath. By looking to the Lord to be his strength and provider, he was able to defeat the giant and transform this seemingly paralyzed Israeli army into a force capable of defeating the invincible army of the Philistines. Let's consider this. 8 ways to consider what David did. Number 1, if you're taking notes, David was chosen by God for this very day, for this very moment, and we also have been chosen for such a time as this. We find ourselves in a time in history of new beginnings, new governments, new systems, new world orders coming to fruition. And as we know, in Jesus' day, just like in Jesus' day as our day, words are offensive. The Pharisees tell Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. And what does Jesus say? He says, if they don't preach, even these stones will cry out. The word of God, the words of Jesus Christ are offensive. They are divisive for those who do not believe. There are 2 kingdoms at work here, the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. They are not equal forces. God is certainly greater. But for now, we're living in a fallen earth, and we have been called to live in such a time as this. Now, it's interesting that the challenge today is words, right? Words are offensive. Names of football teams are being changed because a few people are offended because of their nationality is used by a name, right? There's coming a time, and my responsibility is to equip the saints for works of service. That's why the church comes together, not only to worship and praise the Lord, but to equip you for what holds for the future. The Bible says that in end times, they will not allow and they will not stand for solid words, paraphrasing, words of God, but they will raise up leaders that will tickle their ears. Well, we're seeing that today. We're seeing in today's society that good is bad and bad is good. It couldn't be any clearer unless you don't have a television set, right? Or unless you're living in a barn somewhere and you talk to cows all day. But it's very clear that there's a challenge to things of God. This world system is preparing for its king. And who is that? Well, that's the Antichrist that will come. They're preparing for him. And they're setting all the systems to silence the church. We're seeing it today. If you don't believe that, then you're deceived or you're not really understanding the time and the seasons that we live in. But we, you and I, have been chosen to be here, to be lights and salt for the kingdom of God, to build up the kingdom. We are members of the body of church. We're imperfect, absolutely, especially me, but we are saved by the grace of God. We have been redeemed by his blood. We've been clothed in his righteousness. We stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, and no one can take us out of his hands. But we're living in difficult times. Because our words are offensive. So when we start talking about same-sex marriages, oh, those are hate words, can't say that. They started back in the 60s, 70s when they took the Bible out of the schools. And now the Bibles are out of some of the churches too. And so we need to know that. We need to understand that this is the time and the season that we live in. And because it's getting darker, our lights should shine even brighter, right? Talk about Jesus. Talk about the saving grace of the Lord. Tell people. And here's what's happening in the churches today, because I'm watching some things online. It's all about the experience and the event of the service with the lights and everything else. And come and get saved and experience the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, things got really difficult. Why? Because Satan had no longer hold of me. I became a child of God. But all the demonic forces wanted to attack me in every way possible. And I'm sure that's happened to you as well. But when you're just promoting an event or an experience that will change, then how are you teaching them to walk in the midst of the storms with the Lord, right? Because we know, right? We've talked about it. You've heard me say, God is good or life is hard. God is good and heaven is real. So we're living in a time, but God chose David just like he has chosen you for a time as such as this. So you have been a part of this church being planted here. And whether it grows whatever the number the Lord chooses or it's five people, I need to be faithful. And so do you. No matter what God has called us to do, he has chosen us for such a time as this, to be faithful in such a time as this, to glorify God in such a time as this, in spite of what's happening in our personal lives. Because I could have stayed home today. I'm too tired. My legs hurt. My joints hurt. Right now, as I stand here, my joints are throbbing in my feet and my legs. But I didn't say that for you to pity me. I'm just using that as an example. Because there's many times I have a headache, I'm not going to church, or I have a stomach ache. Great, you can have a stomach ache at home, but you can have it here too and glorify God. Right? Because I have found that the times that I didn't want to come to church, for whatever the reason was, before I was a pastor, and I did come, I was like, wow, I'm so thankful that I came. Why? Because God fills us. So number one, David was chosen. You have been chosen by the Lord. Everyone else saw Goliath as a threat, and they feared him. So number two, David's perspective was different from everyone else's. Number one, chosen. Number two, his perspective was different from everyone else, right? So Jesus said in Matthew 10, I do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So as Christians, we can have a different perspective in every challenge in our lives because we see them through a biblical worldview, a biblical lens. Through God's power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can endure. We have a different perspective. When someone dies, we certainly miss them, and there's a sorrow, an absolute sorrow. And I've done many funerals, and I say, listen, we're in a time of gut-wrenching sorrow right now because someone we love has passed, and they're not with us anymore or for now. But for the Christian, we know that there will come a time where we will be reunited again. And so we rejoice in that, and we have hope, and we trust the world's perspective is different. Because they don't have the hope in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So David's perspective, he didn't see Goliath as more powerful than God. He trusted in the Lord. So number one, chosen. Number two, his perspective was different. As the world changes around us, we know that with changes comes challenges. But we can face them because, what did David say? The battle is the Lord's. What was David's responsibility? Who put it in his heart to go up against Goliath? God did. Did he have it all figured out? No. Matter of fact, everybody around him was trying to figure it out, weren't they? Here, put this armor on. Take this sword. This will work. And none of it worked for him, right? But God's plan worked absolutely perfect for him. And so we can face those battles and those challenges with a different perspective from those around us. And what does that mean? Well, people will begin to watch. Why don't you think like I do? You know, there's something about you. When things happen, you're so calm and collective. And I wish I was always that way, but we're not, right? But there's something different about you Christians. You stand out. And the world is supposed to see that in our lives. We're a peculiar group of people. We are different from the world around us. We gather together. Some of you Jesus freaks come on Wednesday night too. Twice a week? What's wrong with you people? It's the same book. You're reading the same book for 50 years. That's right. Because it's the living word of God. But they don't know it. Why? They don't have the right perspective. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for you and I, it is the tree of life. I'll mention that later. That tree of death for Christ became the tree of life for you and I. But because of the cross, we could live forever. So number three, his methods differed from others. He used weapons, proven weapons that he knew would work. God had prepared him for this very day. Remember, he went up against the lions and the bears. God had given him skills. And he admits that it was the Lord who gave him victory over the lions and bears. He didn't say, look at my resume. Look how great I am. Look what I have done. David doesn't say that. Oh, look how perfect I can throw that stone. David said, the Lord gave me victory. He knew he was chosen. His perspective was different. His methods were different. Number four, his convictions differed from others. He recognized Goliath had no covenant with God. For who is this? And I love this. And if that's your Bible, underline it, highlight. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? God tells us, fear not, for I am with you. We just read Matthew. Jesus says, fear not the one who can just kill the body. Kill the one who can kill the body and throw you into hell. That's God Almighty, right? Who's going to send people to their punishment? Well, certainly because they've rejected the Lord, his judgment will, the Lord will, right? So fear God, not man. So his convictions were different. Number five, his motives different from others as well. He heard Goliath's threats against the God of Israel, and he knew that God could defeat him. His motives were different. They weren't to build an army for David. Follow me, look what I can do. He knew the Lord was going to do it, and his hope and his trust was in the Lord. And for the Christian, whether we die or whether we live, it's all for the Lord. That's certainly different perspective, different motives, right? Different convictions than the world around us. Number six, his vision differed from others. He wanted to make Yahweh known as the most powerful King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he wanted to show it by his actions. If you want to bring people to the Lord and you want to let them see the joy and the peace and the grace and mercy that comes with the relationship of Jesus Christ, show it in your life. You know, some Christians are the most miserable people I've ever met. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be just the opposite. No, life is hard. I'm not talking about that. I'm not making light of circumstances and situations. But there's got to be that joy in your heart to know that you're a child of God. And when this is all over and the doors close and the curtains fold, we're with the Lord forever. No more sin, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more addictions. I mean, it's all over with. And that's the promise that comes with that relationship with the true and living God. Amen? His vision was different. Number seven, his experience differed from others. He brought to the battlefield past victories over the lion and the bear that he knew the Lord gave him those victories. Not months of paralyzed fear like the people around him. And so is your hope in the Lord when we find ourselves in a pandemic, or are we in fear? Are we in fear? Now, I'm not talking about foolishness to not protect yourself in whatever way you can, but are you living in fear? I pray you're not. I pray there's a hope and the joy in the Lord. We couldn't wait to get out of the house for the church to come together. And when the church first came together, after we were closed for 3 months, and that wasn't our fault. That was our landlord wouldn't let us in the church, just so you know. It had nothing to do with us. When we came back, we realized, wow, we really missed each other. We really missed the gathering together of the body of Christ. We missed praising in song and worship to the Lord. We missed the gathering of the body of Christ because this is what God has called us to do. And the Bible says that don't miss the gathering together as some do. Now, how many have watched a service on the internet or television? You raise your hand. I'm just curious. I have, certainly have, right? Even if it's not a church day, I'm always studying, I'm always listening to what other people are saying and getting feedback. And you'll turn on the service and you'll be watching it and oh, look at that bird outside. Oh wow. You drift. Or the phone will ring, or your dog will bark, or your neighbor who hates you and you've never talked to will knock on your door to ask you for a cup of milk. It doesn't matter. You're going to be distracted without a doubt. That's not what God intended for us to sit in our house by ourselves. The church body is to come together as a people set apart for the Lord to worship and praise God under a shepherd, right? That's why it's important for you to be called to this church, be called to serve here, because the other churches who are teaching the word of God as well, they're teaching a different message, right? So the message for you is where God has put you, where God has planted you. And so David knows that he's going up against this, and just think of all the negativism around him at the time. Oh man, the whole army's afraid. This is a kid. This is probably a 12-year-old or a teenager at this time. And he wants to fight this giant, and the whole nation's army is afraid. Now imagine all the jabs that came his way. Go back to mommy, get back on the baba, right? And just think of all the things that he endured because God had what? We said in the beginning, chose him. Way before this ever happened, way before this event occurred, God had chose him. God knew before he was ever born who he would be. But then God revealed that to the people around him and said, this is the one. God has chosen you for such a time as this. To be a light, to be a salt to someone around you, to be an encouragement, to tell them about the things of God. Number eight. So we have David has been chosen. His perspective is different. His methods are different. His convictions are different. His motives are different. His vision's different. His experience different. And finally, number eight, his attitude different from others. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought he is so big we can never kill him. But David looked at the same situation, same circumstances, same giant, and he saw Goliath as not a threat too big to hit, but a target too big to miss. What is your perspective of your situation? Are you trusting in the Lord? Is Goliath too big for God? Certainly not. And David was not trusting in his abilities. He was trusting in God's abilities, who are unlimited, right? And so he trusted that the Lord would bring him victory, and everything was dependent upon God in this situation. Nowhere do we see David raising up himself. Again, giving his resume of all the things he's done, look what I've done, but his trust was in the Lord. He said, God had prepared me. God gave me victory over the lion. And this guy, I'll do the same thing too. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defiles the army of Israel? Who are these leaders in our country and around the world who are defying the word of God by their policies and procedures? God is greater. This is not a political message. But we have been called for such a time as this, to stand up for the things of God. Not to fight and battle about their agenda, but to talk about God's agenda. To bring people to his saving grace. And so everything about David was different from around him, from those around him. And our lives should look that way as well, right? We look just like the world at one day. I did. I talked like them, acted like that, right? Words flowing, blah, blah, curse words left and right out of my mouth. I was one of them. That was a condition of my heart. Went to the same places, did the same things. Now, I'm not judging them because I was just like them. And I needed Jesus, and they need Jesus. And I know when Jesus came into my heart, he began to change me. It wasn't overnight. It was a process that happened. I knew my sins were taken away right away. And then I realized I'm still saying those same words, and I'm slipping now and again. And like, oh, I can't do that, right? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be who I was. I hated who I was. But I'm excited now because I know I'm a child of the Lord, not for anything that I've done, but for everything that he has done, right? And now he says, I have chosen you before the foundations of the world, before time was ever in place, right? That you would be sitting in that pew today, listening to this message, trusting in the Lord that when we face battles, that our view of these battles will be different, like David's. Methods, convictions, motives, visions, experience, attitude were all different from those around them. And if you are a believer, then you are different from the world around you, and you are prepared. Listen, don't miss this. You are prepared as a warrior like David. How's that, Pastor? Oh, yeah. Trust me. We are in the battle for the souls of man. And we have a sword to fight those battles, and it is called the Word of God. And every one of you in this room, in some capacity or another, as God has chosen you, plays a part in that battle for the souls of the world. Whether it's supporting the church in whatever capacity, or whether you're actually being involved or in prayer, or whatever God has called you to do. As a body, we have fingers, we have toes, we have feet, we have ears. Each part of the body does a specific thing. Some of you are like toes, right? You're hidden in shoes. Nobody ever sees you and never ever knows what you do, right? But you're doing something behind the scenes. It's a picture of the body of Christ, right? Everybody's not up front. I am blessed to do this, but there's a lot of pressure and responsibility that comes with this as well. But God has prepared me for that. Each one of us, no matter what it is, does something. Now, don't go around saying, are you a toe? Because as we begin to wind down the message today, this story is an emblematic drama of Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, for you note takers. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust of all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So David, don't miss this, David is in the line of the seed of this woman, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Gage tells us that in the Hebrew translation, Goliath is dressed in a bronze scaled type armor, symbolic of a serpent, the kingdom of darkness. And Goliath's confidence is in his armor, but David's confidence is the Lord, the living God. If David loses, all the nation will be enslaved into bondage, right? If David wins, everyone will be set free. And so David takes this stone and he crushes the skull of the enemy. And as Goliath falls to the ground, David runs over and he takes Goliath's sword and he cuts off his head. And that's exactly what you do to a snake to kill it. And he buries it right there because that will be the place of the skull, Goliath Golgotha, the place of Goliath, Goliath of Gath, the place Golgotha. And God had all of this planned out. And so this is a picture of Jesus Christ's victory on the cross as he becomes like in the wilderness, this bronze serpent. Jesus becomes evil and sin for you and I so that we could be perfect in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Jesus becomes our sin. He takes it upon himself. He is a picture, as he says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. Yes, if you would look at it, if you know the story, they were being stung by these bugs that would kill them and torture them. And so the nation was complaining, and Moses went to God, and God said, well, raise up a bronze serpent, and those who would look at it would be healed. And it's a picture of Jesus on the cross. He became sin for us so that if we look to him on the cross in belief, we would be saved. This is a picture of this. All through scriptures of symbolic parallels and pictures of what Christ would do. Here, David, a picture of the demonic forces in the world. Jesus comes and he takes him out, crushes his head, cuts it off, and buries him there, the place of the skull, Golgotha. Amazing stuff. And it's always been there, right? It's always been there. We didn't make this up. The text has always been there. And once again, a picture. Jesus becomes sin for us so that we can be redeemed by the Almighty God. Jesus has defeated the powers of darkness. He has defeated death. He has reversed the curse of sin for all who believe in him. That tree of death becomes the tree of life for us. We could live because of the cross, but he died in our place on that same tree. He was stripped naked, taken on our shame. We've talked about that. And he has clothed us in righteousness. He is stripped naked, a symbolic of shame. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they realized that they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves with leaves. But God kills an animal for that sin, and then they're covered in animal skins. And so Jesus takes on that nakedness, that shame of our sin, and he clothes us in righteousness. Isn't that great? Because I don't deserve it, and neither do you. But that's how much he loves us, and that's how much he cares for you. It's not about an experience of a one-time event or something that happens on a Sunday morning. It's every day, every time, every minute of the day, every hour of the day, the Lord is with you, and that never leaves you. We don't need to look for signs and wonders and events and things like that. God is always with us. And we can walk in that joy forever. Every day is a Sabbath day for the Lord, right? He is our saving grace through Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that God has calculated you in his plan to save the world. Oh, you're not going to save everybody, but you have a sphere of influence around you, of people that don't know the Lord. Start talking about Jesus. Oh, they don't want to hear it. Doesn't matter. Because I didn't want to hear it either. But those are seeds that are planted. And when the seeds are planted, now you're watering that seed, confirming the things that you said. But God is the one who makes it grow. People don't get saved by experiences or miracles and wonders. We've seen that. Jesus healed all these people, and then they wanted to kill him. They're saved by the truth. And the truth is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And we're almost done. He died so that we could live. As the prophet Isaiah says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Jesus has come. There's a fulfillment, partially, of that. He has come. He has died. He has risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. This story is told of the beginnings of the nation of Israel, and it can be told about the beginning of your life as well. If